Our earnest endeavor every week when we come to this time is to open God's Word, expose ourselves to it, seek to understand it and apply it to our hearts and lives, because there's no power working effectively in the hearts and minds of people like the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. The Holy Spirit applies the Word to our hearts. The Holy Spirit literally transforms our lives by letting this Word dwell in us richly. And so it's our earnest effort to explain and expound upon God's Word. And so that's what we're going to do. And so I'd ask you to find Matthew chapter 5. We've been preaching up to the time where we took a little break there. We've been preaching through the Beatitudes as we're also making our way through the Gospel according to Matthew. And so what I'd like to do this morning to get ourselves oriented to one particular of these Beatitudes is to read this whole section together. So let's stand, please, for the reading. We're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 5 and read through verse 11. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for giving us this holy word. When I just sit back and ponder the greatness of your creation, the magnitude of all that you have made, not just here on earth, but from to the outer reaches of space and all the planets and stars. And I do think, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is earth, the planet, that you are mindful of this planet? And who are we? And yet you have made it clear that you are very mindful of us. No planet anywhere else has there been such an expression of your beauty and glory than right here on planet Earth, where you placed human beings made in your own image, and where you sent your own Son, and to which your Holy Spirit is active and has inspired men to write so that what they wrote can be called God's Word. And so we are mindful today as we gather together with open Bibles that we are privileged, Lord, to be able to give attention to it. And we depend upon you for the ability to understand it and apply it. So help us. Help those in this body who are faithful believers in Christ, that we would learn and grow from what you teach us today, that we would be encouraged in our hearts, rejuvenated in our desires to seek after holiness and godliness and to exemplify Christ to a world that is so in need of him. Our Father, we also pray for those in our midst this morning who do not believe, do not rest, they're not trusting in Christ, they're not reconciled with you. They are, as they were by nature when they came into this world, children of wrath, and their great need is for Christ, and their great need is for them to repent of their sin and trust in him. And I pray that as we unfold the words of this one verse that we're looking at today, that you would speak mightily and powerfully to them, Lord, to raise them up from their selfish pursuits and from their sins and from all kinds of misery that is impending upon them for their sin, that you would graciously, mercifully call them unto yourself today. Woo them with the power of the Holy Spirit and change their hearts that they might believe the gospel and be gloriously, wonderfully saved. And just, Lord, keep our eyes, we pray, fixed on the real purpose for our existence here on earth. Fill our hearts with joy, we pray, because of who you are, because of what you have done. Let us give thanks because you have done great and mighty things for us. Let us be mindful of those. Help us to do that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you, what is your favorite verse of the Bible? I would imagine that you would probably not give me an answer right away. You'd probably go, well, I can't think of one. I can think of 100 or 50 or 10. But to narrow it down to one would be a difficult feat, because this is the Word of God after all, and that every verse is precious. And there's many of them that really stand out to me. But if you were to make a list of those top 10 verses that God has just used to comfort you and strengthen you, to give you a greater vision of Himself, I think there's one verse that would probably find its way on almost everyone's list, or a couple of verses that occur right together in a book that, apart from these verses, we rarely give attention to. But then there's that book called Lamentations. And in chapter 3, verses 22 to 23, here's some precious words. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every single morning, His mercies are new. Every single morning. Micah 7, verse 18 declares that God delights in extending mercy. It's no wonder then that when we come to the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, that among these characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we find mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So as we come to that statement this morning, first off in our minds, we should be thinking, well, what is this mercy? What is the mercy that God is saying that we would possess in ourselves if we would be considered blessed and if we should receive mercy? What is this character trait which God displays every morning and in which He delights both in Himself and in the lives of His people? And so let's explore that this morning. We're going to start as we consider this Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We're going to start with just seeking to understand the meaning of mercy. What's the meaning of this prized characteristic? What does it mean to characterize a person as merciful? It's a term that appears throughout the Scripture to speak of a disposition of heart and of action. So it's both an attitude, it's both a state of mind you possess within, as well as actions that you carry on without. Mercy starts in the heart, but it is incomplete without some corresponding action. It begins in the heart as pity and sympathy for one who is suffering, who finds themselves under distress. And flowing from an inward sympathy is an outward effort to relieve the distress that has gripped the heart, that is experienced by the one who is in need of mercy. And so mercy feels compassion, and mercy exhibits, demonstrates compassion. So out of sympathy, mercy extends a hand to help, to feed, or to comfort. That's mercy. Mercy looks and sees people in desperation and has an inward desire to bring relief, and then works to bring relief. Now, mercy, in that way, is not merited. You can't earn or deserve mercy, but you sure can need it. It is free and gracious in its nature. It comes as a kindness to eliminate the distress of sorrow, suffering, need, and even even the suffering of the consequences of sinful behavior. Stop and think about that. Even mercy acts, even to relieve the consequences that you might experience for your own sinful behavior. As we read in Psalm 107 this morning, we see that there were those who were in distress, and they're there because they refused the counsel of God. And in their darkness, they are under great duress, and they cry out to God. And He is merciful to those who are suffering because of their sin. And He hears their cry, and He brings relief to them. Now, when we think about the meaning of mercy, we often think about a closely corresponding term, the term of grace. But I want you to understand something of the distinction, something of the difference between these two ideas this morning. Mercy is to be distinguished from grace. Both are undeserved. However, grace is primarily, I think grace is primarily concerned with justice. What you deserve, getting something other than what you deserve. It's how God maintains justice and yet pardons the guilty. Grace is primarily associated also with God's bestowal of good gifts that are undeserved, like righteousness and sanctification and glorification and heaven. The things that God promises and holds forth as rewards for His people, these He gives by grace. Even His electing purpose is by grace. It is undeserved, but it is a purpose which bestows good gifts. And so that's maybe more what grace is associated with, justice and with overcoming what justice calls for, giving to those who deserve punishment good things. Mercy is also concerned with good things, but it is more focused on relieving the suffering, relieving the hardship, relieving the misery. It is more begins with the idea of pity, more the idea of understanding, of sympathizing with the difficulty and the pain and the hardship that one may be feeling, and then having an inward yearning to bring relief to that suffering and that pain. So mercy is primarily associated with bringing relief. Now, God, throughout the Bible, displays mercy. He heard the despairing cries from the Israelites when they were languishing in Egypt. And He saw their suffering. He beheld it as though God felt the oppression and the sorrows under which His people were suffering. And great was their distress. And when God called Moses to go into Egypt and bring His people out, listen to some of the words that He said to him. The Lord said to Moses when He called him, "I have surely seen the affliction of My people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." That's mercy. That's God coming in to bring relief when there is great suffering. David's great plea for forgiveness in Psalm 51 is completely dependent upon his conviction that God is merciful. And from the outset, so if you're familiar with Psalm 51, this is a psalm in which David is crying out to God for forgiveness. We studied that psalm about 5-6 months ago for several weeks after David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he was wasting away in the agony of his sin, trying to hide it. And finally, in what we have preserved in Psalm 51 is David's great cry of confession, the admission of his sin, and the plea for forgiveness from God and the restoration of joy to his heart. And at the very outset of that psalm, he prays this way. Here's the first words. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions and cleanse me from all my iniquity." So even David's conviction that there might be hope for forgiveness is based on his conviction that God is merciful. and that He would have mercy. And His situation in His sin, the consequences and all the guilt that had piled up on Him, He wants relief, and God would bring relief to Him if He would blot out His transgressions. God displays mercy preeminently. Where would you say? God displays mercy preeminently, above all, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself is called, in Hebrews 2, 17 to 18, a merciful and faithful high priest. And that just takes us back to Lamentations 3, that God's mercies are new, His loving kindnesses never fail. Jesus is called a merciful and faithful high priest. And so it is in Lamentations 3, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Jesus is merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. So you see, His brothers suffer under temptation. There is a suffering, there is a misery, there is a hardship, and He bears witness in His heart with them. He is merciful in that He also came to be tempted and to suffer temptation, though He never sinned. He can sympathize with them, His brothers, because He suffered through temptation. And in mercy, He makes propitiation for them to bring them out of the suffering of their sin. And in mercy, He helps them with the great distress that is upon them because of their guilt and anguish of soul before a holy God. Psalm 4, verse 1 is a classic expression of the one who has received mercy from God. In this psalm, David consoles his heart before the Lord with these words: "You have given me relief when I was in distress." There's no greater distress. There is no greater distress for a human being than for a human being to feel and know the distress of the guilt of his sin before a holy God. That is what causes a man to say, "Woe is me." That is what causes a man to get on his face. That is what causes a man to be in despair more than anything else. When I say man, I mean a human. So man, woman, either one. Nothing greater distress producing in our lives than the guilt and weight of sin. And nothing more demonstrative of God's mercy than for Him to have compassion upon us bearing that weight and to relieve us of that weight with forgiveness. But God demonstrates His mercy in a number of ways. I think of another way in which Jesus Himself demonstrated mercy for the crowds in His day of teaching. These crowds He saw had continued with Him for like three straight days without food. And Jesus spoke to His disciples and said, "I have compassion on the people. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And so He took loaves and fish that they had, and He fed the thousands that surrounded Him there. That is mercy. That is a sensitivity to the distress, the weakness, the being famished that was the case of these people, and a desire to relieve that distress, and then doing something about it. Miraculously providing them food so they would have strength to make it back home after being with Him for so long. That is compassion in action. Now, I just want us to stop for just a moment, camp out just a little bit on this point of God's mercy. It certainly is profound, but it is also amazingly, wonderfully comforting to us to ponder the great mercy of God this morning. The one true God is great. He is magnificent. He is mighty. Think of the power of God for a moment. Think of how this universe came to be. God speaks. God wills. He is so amazing that all He has to do is desire for it to happen, will for it to happen, and nothing becomes everything and more that we know about in this universe of material creation that He has made. All things exist because He willed it and spoke it into being. This is in itself amazing. God's creation with His voice, and not only does He create, but then think of His governance of creation. Think of how God governs every leaf that falls from every tree and governs every microscopic organism, that there is not one thing that moves or breathes or exists in His creation that operates randomly. It is all under His care and direction. This is a mighty God whose sovereignty is indomitable. And this great, powerful, ruling God is uncompromisingly holy, which is He transcends creation, but He does it by His very nature, but He also has this sense of holiness in that His perfect, pure, righteous, good, uncompromisingly, so that anything done in opposition to Him requires His justice in the form of severity and punishment. This is a great and awesome God who is worthy to be feared, who is worthy to be respected. He is just when He judges, and He is blameless when He speaks. This God is merciful as well. This is where mercy stands out so greatly, because when you think of the greatness and majesty and glory and purity of God, and compare that with our measly size, the fact that we depend completely on Him, and then as those who are completely dependent upon Him, we have basically put our fist in His face and said, I'm going to strike out on my own. I don't need You, and I don't want You. That's what sin does, and that's what sin says. But this God, who is great and before whom every raising of the fist deserves to be struck with 1,000 bolts of lightning right from heaven, that God hears that and yet is merciful. Now, He's not overlooking sin, but He sees the consequences of sin. He sees and knows the misery that it brings, and He has compassion even on these people who have bowed their hearts up against this glorious God. This word that He has given us shows us that He is tender. His tender compassion towards the weak and the frail. His heart is touched by the sufferings, even of the consequences of sin. This is what is mind-boggling to me. As Psalm 103 says, He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? That's high. So high, so great is His steadfast love, His mercy toward those who fear Him. And then it says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. This God, who is mighty and indomitable, has the heart of a tender, caring father. And this is where His mercy arises and stands gloriously out as an attribute of His to be praised and worshipped, and a truth about God to be embraced and with which to be comforted if you fear Him. See that those verses there in Psalm 103? He is tender towards those who fear Him, those who adore Him, those who worship Him, those who reverence Him. He is merciful too. So are you alive today? Well, I guess everybody in this room is alive. It's because God is merciful to you. Can you breathe? You're breathing His air. You're breathing with His lungs that He put in you. And He is being merciful to you. It is because of His mercy. If God should mark iniquity, who would stand? It is because of His mercy that we are not consumed. If we are able to look to the future and to the return of Christ with hope and excitement and anticipation for what will take place on that day, for all the joy that it holds for those who fear Him, then it is because of His mercy. As the Bible is clear, you and I by nature are children of wrath. We deserve our eternal destiny that we deserve is eternal punishment. We are miserable in and of ourselves, unable to do a thing about our eternal destiny. But God has had mercy on sinners, and this mercy affects not only our destiny, but also our very disposition. Not only where we will spend eternity, but who we are constituted to be. The kind of attitude that we have. The way we look at life and eternity and other people. So when we consider mercy, there are several ways in which mercy manifests itself in our relationships to people. So we see the greatness of God's mercy toward us. How does mercy look when we display mercy? Because here in this beatitude, Jesus is saying, this is the mercy that is in the hearts of people. Blessed are the merciful. He is proclaiming a blessing upon people who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So what does this mercifulness look like in human beings? Well, we first of all see what we've seen in God. But specifically, as we look at the whole of Scripture, we can see that there are several ways in which mercy manifests itself in our relationships with people. And that's what Jesus would be talking about when He says, "Blessed are the merciful." I'm going to give you, I think, three general categories of the manifestations of mercy that should be coming out of every believer's life. And if you're looking to cultivate this character quality of mercy, then this is what you're going to cultivate in your life. First of all, mercy appears. Mercy is manifest when there is a non-judgmental spirit, a non-critical spirit. It affects the very way mercy does in which we look at other people. If you have mercy towards others, then you're patient with them in general. That guy behind you that's honking because you didn't turn left quick as he wanted you to. Mercy is exhibited in your response to that guy. I saw that happen on my way to church this morning. I think, boy, I'd be wrestling if I was in that guy's shoes, you know. Thankfully, I'm on the front line ready to go and nobody behind me on. Didn't have to put my patience to the test, my mercy to the test. But a non-judgmental spirit, if you have mercy toward others, then you are patient with them in general. And the Bible warns that you will be judged with the same kind of judgment with which you judge. If you are merciful, then you are displaying a change in your heart and life brought about by God that corresponds to the mercy you have received and mercy that you are still yet to receive when He spares you eternal punishment and welcomes you into glory. Jesus addressed this matter of judging later in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Now, that's one of people's, you know, talking about favorite verses in the Bible. That's one of the most commonly quoted in our society today, a society that preaches tolerance. Don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong, is what they mean, but that is not what that says. When Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged," He is talking about the act of condemning. He's talking about a heart, a spirit attitude towards other people that has already decided you are worthy of hell and I hope you get there. Judging, that's what judging is. But it is not judging to warn people that they're sinning. It is not judging people to urge them to flee from the wrath to come. That's mercy. Now, judgment is like, you have this thing of you're better than everybody else. Therefore, you are their judge. And that's what Jesus is talking about there. Judge not lest you be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured out to you. If you see specks in the eyes of others when there's a big log in your own, you're not being merciful. You don't see yourself first as a sinner. You're seeing everybody else as bad and you're not. That's the kind of judging Jesus is talking about. And if you exhibit the very characteristics that Jesus is extolling in these Beatitudes, that you're poor in spirit, that you mourn over your sin, that you're meek, that you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you can't be a person who is like throwing rocks at people in your life because they're bad and you're good. That's judging. James 2, 12 to 13. This is not a small... It's not like over there in the corner of the Bible somewhere. But James 2, 12 to 13 says that we should speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, because judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. It says mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, when you're exhibiting mercy to people, that's what wins over judgment towards them. If you are poor in spirit and mourn over your sins, you will not see yourself as righteous, but as the chief of sinners. You will see not others, but yourself as that chief of sinners. And you will see your ministry to them not to be to show them how much better you are than them. It will be to serve them for their spiritual well-being. So beware of being a person who is always telling everybody else what's wrong with them. That's not mercy. Beware of being too good to get down in the gutter with others in order to help them. Because Jesus told a very parable, one of the most popular and well-known parables in the Scriptures, to say that, the parable of the Good Samaritan. He told that parable to depict what it really means to love your neighbor. It does not mean to walk around with a sense of your own importance and your own righteousness, looking the other way when there's a dying man laying by the street side. Rather, mercy sees even an enemy, somebody who hates you, lying there and gets down on your knees to take care and minister to the need that they have that's crying out. And what need is crying out from this world is that every human being is a man on the side of the road, left dead, left dying and dead by their sin and by their involvement in all that's hostile to God. And what we need, what they need, is people to come along with a gospel tract. People to come along with an effort to point them to Jesus. People coming along to do for them what they can't even imagine that they need. And a non-judgmental spirit is what bends down to reach down, to get down with them and lift them up. Even accepting hostility and rejection and despising. Even accepting them saying, "You are judging me because you're saying my sin." Even them saying, I hate you because you just make me feel guilty. Get out of my life. Well, just look at how this all leads to, and as you look at the Beatitudes, because where does it wind up? Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Because that's what they did to the prophets, who also brought the word of God to the people. So, mercy, first of all, involves a non-judgmental spirit, rather a humble spirit, a caring, loving, get down on your level kind of spirit. Secondly, a manifestation of mercy would include the forgiveness of sins. And that's certainly clear with reference to God, but it's also then very clear with reference to you and me. Think with me about another parable that Jesus told, this one about the unforgiving servant. It is a telling parable, which displays the essence of mercy and the forgiveness of sins. Not only God's forgiveness of human sins, but humans forgiving one another of the sins and the offenses we commit against each other. A king wishes to settle accounts, and he calls before him a servant who owes an insurmountable sum, one which he could not repay in two lifetimes. And the king orders the man and his family to be sold and payment to be made. But the servant gets down on his knees and begs the king for time to repay. It's an impossible request. There's not enough time in his life for him to repay. But what else can he do but get on his knees and beg for mercy? And so Jesus then, as he addresses the situation and expounds this parable he's telling, he speaks with precision as he describes the actions of the master, of the king. And he says, out of pity for him, this servant groveling on his knees, out of pity for him, the master released him and forgave him the debt. That's mercy. But as the parable, it's just getting started, because then the forgiven servant, upon release, goes out and runs into a fellow servant who owed him some money. A paltry amount, a couple of cents in comparison to what he owed his master. And what does the unforgiving servant do? He grabs the man around the neck and starts choking him and says, repay what you owe. Now, I want my money. Well, the fellow servant manages somehow, despite the chokehold, to fall down on his knees and to plead with his fellow servant for patience so he might repay. But the first servant refuses and puts him in prison. Now, this is, you know, we can all hear this and go, that's obscene. That's exactly the way it is when we don't forgive one another. And that's what the Lord wants us to see. Well, the king, the master, gets word of what happened among the fellow servants. And he's greatly disturbed, and he summons the first servant, the one whom he had forgiven. And he speaks to him in this way. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Because you pleaded with me, I forgave you. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And Jesus says that this master, this king, throws that servant into prison until he pays the last cent. Jesus concludes the parable with this statement, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Mercy is forgiveness. Refusal to forgive is a refusal to show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And so then there's a third way in which mercy is demonstrated from our hearts and lives, and that is that mercy is manifest when a person seeks to relieve misery and distress experienced by another in common, ordinary ways. And this is brought out even by Jesus in his depiction of the final judgment, when the sheep are separated from the goats, there in the latter part of Matthew, and he says that here are those who are sent away because of what they didn't do. They didn't go visit people in prison. On the other hand, here are those who go into eternal heaven, and they go because they did visit people. They visit because Jesus says, as surely as you were visiting them, you were visiting me. Kindness, mercy shown. Food, shelter, comfort in sorrow, assistance when overwhelmed, and encouragement in all these and more. Mercy is sensitive to others in distress. Mercy reaches out to those in distress, seeking to apply the balm of encouragement and seeking to meet needs and beyond. When you close your heart to these opportunities, it displays a lack of mercy. So James, in writing his letter in the New Testament, he underscores this principle, saying that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. John writes in 1 John 3, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So mercy, we come back to this, mercy is a disposition of the heart that acts itself out. That's what mercy looks like. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Now, let's move from the meaning of mercy to the gladness of being merciful. Blessed are the merciful. The striking facet of what Jesus says here is that those who are merciful are blessed. You know, people use that word a lot these days. It's not uncommon for me to be in a store leaving and somebody says, "Have a blessed day." And I'm going like, "Whoa, do you know what you're saying? Or what do you mean by that?" But Jesus says, blessed are those who are merciful. Now, what I would remind you of is, as we've been going through these Beatitudes, that the idea, the fundamental root idea of the word blessed is happy. Now, it's obviously not a shallow emotion, not, you know, just momentary vapor type of happiness. This is a strong-rooted, joyful happiness. But it is happiness. It is positive disposition that overflows with a good theme. It is the kind of optimism and enjoyment that is positive. It is because of a blessing of God and the work of God, but there's the disposition that this is the disposition that we should all, that we all want to have this, to be happy, to be joyful, richly satisfied. And Jesus says this is the case with those who are merciful. And Jesus is doing what he has been doing all along in these attitudes, and that is to shock people, because he's saying people who the world says can't be happy are the very ones who are happy. Jesus confounds common fleshly ordered sense that people possess within them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourners. Blessed are the meek, the hungry. Blessed now are the merciful. Now, if you think about it, does the world want people who are merciful? I'd say absolutely yeah. Because even though we try to diminish our sin and minimize our sin, we all know we do it and do wrong things, and we all like to have somebody who's merciful. We all want a break. And so we want people who are merciful. But on the other hand, we don't want to be merciful. We want others to be merciful, and we think others ought to be merciful, but not us. Now, this is a funny story from our trip this month. We went up to Montreal, Canada, and Quebec, and I knew I'd have thousands of illustrations coming out of this trip. Well, there's one particular night when we were in Montreal, we went to this Dairy Queen in Montreal. And it was on the square where they had lots of activity. It was just piles of people. It was a laughter festival. You know, we had strawberry festivals, we got Summerfest. They had a laughter fest. So all these comedians were coming in and doing stuff, you know, and so there was also singing and food and stuff like what we have for festivals. So people were everywhere. And it was late at night. And we were in this Dairy Queen waiting on getting a blizzard. And in comes this, in the line, because, there's people everywhere. So here comes this lady into the Dairy Queen. She didn't come to buy an ice cream. She didn't come to get a drink or a hamburger or anything else. She came for the bathroom. The only reason she came, and that was very clear. And she came in and she said, "I need to use the bathroom." And the worker behind the counter said, "Our bathroom's out of order." I thought, oh my goodness. She said, "Why is your bathroom out of order? You know all these people are coming out there and they're going to need to use the bathroom somewhere. I want to see a manager." I'm like going, she's not even available. So, in her mind, this manager owed her and everybody else out there, because he's a business on the square, selling stuff, that he owed them to have a bathroom ready and workable for the thousands of people who are out there waiting, needing to go. And we just kind of looked at ourselves like, I can't believe, this is crazy. She expects. Where was I going? That struck in my mind because of this thing about mercy. We think people owe us things. We want people. We think we deserve somebody to take care of my needs. But when the shoe's on the other foot, where is mercy from us? That is the nature of the world in which we live. We have expectations. But here's what happens. My flesh tells me, just like it always does in you too, there's an inner struggle when there's a need that somebody has for mercy. If I become aware of someone in need and I have the resources to help them, it's going to cost me. It might be money. It might be time. It might be the hassle. But then there's this inner struggle. My flesh is telling me, just like it always does, that if I give up something, then I will give up happiness. How can I be happy if I am going without something while they have it? I mean, in order to be happy, I just need a little more, not a little less. That's what my flesh is constantly telling me. That's why Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, who don't believe the lie of the flesh." The world in which Jesus was preaching and the world in which we live, I mean, there's so many differences. Transportation, production, communication, fashion, healthcare, plumbing, conveniences like refrigerators and washing machines. Then and now are worlds apart. But as different as life is now from what it was then, some things haven't changed a bit. The flesh then and the flesh now are ruled by the same lies and speak the same language. Jesus chided the self-righteous of his day who were snooty and unwilling to help others. They had no mercy. And those same people exist today. Sometimes it's me and you. And Jesus is saying there is happiness, though, in mercy. Don't believe the lies of the flesh. So here Jesus is doing what he does. He rocks the world and the sinful flesh, and he says that the people who are truly happy and honored by God are not the selfish, but the merciful. So if you really want to be happy, be merciful. Now, the necessity of mercy. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You must be merciful if you want mercy. Those who will receive mercy are those who are merciful. And so the converse is true as well. Those who are not merciful will not receive mercy. In the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. This is so obvious from these passages of Scripture. The measure you use is the measure that will be used on you. So we would say, though, that this beatitude is not teaching what to do simply in order to receive mercy. If you're merciful, then God will be merciful to you. Well, truth is, it's more of a stated fact, it is those who are merciful who will receive mercy. Because it is God who actually is the one who builds into people's lives the transformative power that makes them merciful. They're created in Christ for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there's mercy as one of these good things. And it coincides with the other characteristics of kingdom people. Poor in spirit, mourning over sin. That if you are of that nature, then you will be of a certain disposition towards others. So even the Apostle Paul brings this out of his own life. Here he is. That just as we look back, here is the guy who had it all going, and yet he's the chief of sinners. He sees himself as the worst. And yet he is concerned about being disqualified. He exhibits mercy. So, but being merciful is not an attempt to receive mercy, but rather the outflow in life of one who has already received that mercy from God through the power and work of Jesus on the cross. Could say more, but I'm skipping now to my last point, and that is the motivation of mercy, which just sets us up to say, if all this is true, then what should we do? How does this impact my life? What should I be going out of this room today determined by the grace and mercy of God in my heart to carry out and live out in my life? How should I respond to this if those who have mercy are those who receive mercy and they are the blessed? Here's what you should do. Three things, right quick. First, flee to God for mercy. Run to God for mercy. You need mercy. I need mercy, and He is the one who has it. You have no hope of really being merciful until you first receive the mercy of God. So realizing that you by nature are a breaker of the law of God, go to God like David came to the Lord and say, "Have mercy on me." according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression and cleanse me from my iniquity. Go to God. Jesus died to provide the legal basis for God to forgive sinners. And those who would be reconciled with God come to Him, looking to Jesus, believing in Him, God proclaims them forgiven because He is merciful. Flee to God for mercy. If you're lost in your sins today, which is what you are by nature, you've not come to Christ, then that's exactly what you need to do. Now, if you are a believer, one who's trusting in Jesus, you've been trusting in, you still need to flee to God for forgiveness of all the sins that you commit on an ongoing basis. You confess your sins. He is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You flee to God for mercy because He is rich in it. So, that's number one. Number two, we should be merciful. We should be merciful. Because of the mercy and transforming work of God in your life and motivated by His mercy, be merciful to others. Cast far away from you a judgmental spirit. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you and bring mercy into the lives of the hurting and weak and sick around you. It may mean a phone call, a card, or a meal. It may mean a visit, a prayer, or a hand on the shoulder. It may mean food or clothing. For sure, it means kindness to relieve distress. Do it. Be merciful. And then, third, be evangelistic. Tell people the gospel. That is the greatest epitome of mercy that a human being can demonstrate, is to point miserable, hopeless, dead and dying, lost sinners to Jesus. Tell the gospel to those who are separated from God by their sin. They may not believe it. They may not like it. They may reject it. But they need the unmistakable revelation of their sin that the law of God brings. And they need the glorious good news of God's provision for lawbreakers. They need to know that they're sinners, but they need to know that God is rich in mercy. And that is who He forgives. Sinners who fear Him. Sinners who fall on their faces in sorrow over their sin. Broken and contrite spirit, God forgives because He is rich in mercy. These sinners need the happy news of the atoning death of Jesus more than they need their next breath. So be merciful and tell them. Right? Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to You this morning with thankfulness for the mercy that You shed upon us. Thankful for the mercy that You reached out to us and brought us to Yourself through the work of the Spirit and based on the work of Jesus on the cross. Lord, help us to exhibit that same mercy to a lost, dying, hurting, miserable, wicked world. Help us not to look at them with judgment and say they need to get what's coming to them, but rather look upon them and say they need the same mercy that I have gotten. That's what we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.